My wife and I had spent a whole week in a really small hostel, a one-bedroom sort of a studio apartment in Ethiopia. And we were with two very raucous young men who were wild and crazy and loud and were all over the place. They had just been picked up from an orphanage. And they thought they could do whatever they wanted to. They were finally free, and they were running around this one-bedroom hostel like wild Indians constantly. At one point, I looked over, and I saw one of them crawling out of the window of a three-story building about to plummet to his death. He was just crawling out of the window. And I rushed over and I grabbed him and I pulled him in and I made eye contact with my wife. And you could just see the despair on her face. And we got him settled in and we looked at each other. And I'll never forget the moment when we said, we got four more of these back home. What did we just get ourselves into? And throughout the week with these two boys in this small confined place in a country that we had never been in, we were just trying to survive. We were just trying to guide them, to get them controlled, to get them settled into this new world that they were now a part of. And one of the things when they would act up and we would touch them to just control them or contain them, they didn't know what was going on. They had never had an adult touch them in that way. They had never had an adult train them or guide them in this way. And they would just freak out. They would flail. You would think you were invoking some sort of torture upon them as we gently nudged them and a few times nudged their backsides. There was a lot of screaming and flailing and hollering. There was no abuse going on, just gently nudging them in the right way. But at one point, we just said, hey, we just got to wait. We got to survive this week, get out of this country, get them back to the United States, and then there's no escaping, and then we'll deal with all of their issues. That was until we got to the airport. And one of them decided he didn't want to walk through the airport. He didn't want to leave Ethiopia. And he just slumped down and didn't want to move. And again, gently nudged him. Hey, come on, we're moving. We're getting out of here. And he did this thing that just hit me in the wrong way in the moment. He pooched his lips out at me and just slumped down like this. And wasn't going to move in the airport. And I grabbed him, and I glanced at my wife again, and I could see the fear on her face, because she knew what I was about to do. And I could tell, she was saying, the plane's right there. We're almost out of the country. We've got them. We're almost free. Don't do anything stupid. But we went to the bathroom, and we had a Haskins timeout, is what we'll call it. And I don't know what he told the other Ethiopians in the bathroom that I was doing to them, because I don't speak their language. But we dealt with it in that moment. And there was no more pouty face on the way home. We dealt with it. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 1, that is exactly the picture that the writer of Hebrews paints for us. That we are being prodded along. We are gently being nudged along. We are even at times being chastised by our Heavenly Father. And what our response so often is to just slump our shoulders and say, I don't like this, and feel sorry for ourselves. And it's because we don't understand discipline. We don't understand what he's doing to us. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 12, he talks about your drooping shoulders. He talks about your weak knees. It is almost the same picture that I had of my son in that airport. I just don't want to do this. I just don't want to move forward. I don't like you telling me no. And so many of us, that's the picture of our Father in heaven. We don't understand what he's doing to us in the world. as we suffer, as we go through trials, as we're being trained in righteousness, we look around and we say, even like my son in the airport at the time, it's almost like, what is this strange man telling me to do? Who are you? No one has ever guided me in this way. And so many of us here today are looking at our Heavenly Father in that way. You're some sort of cosmic force out there. You're some sort of stranger. I don't understand what you're doing. And we're left hopeless and we're left wondering what the purpose is. And here the writer of Hebrews explains what the purpose is. He says, you've been adopted into a family, and no longer do you have this strange cosmic force that you don't know out there guiding your existence. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, and because he loves you, he disciplines you. And in verse 3 of chapter 12, he says, first of all, this is purpose-driven discipline. In verse 3, he says, look to Christ. Notice, he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And he says, do that so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The purpose of the book is to consider Christ. The word here, consider, means to study. It means to focus. It means to fixate on Christ. That's who we're looking to. Chapters 1 and 2. He is the expression of God in the world. He is the one that makes sense out of reality. He is the one that shows us how to relate to the Father. And he says, you don't understand the suffering. You don't understand the persecution you're enduring to this church. He says, look to Christ here who endured. He put up with pain for a greater good. And notice the pain there. Hostility against himself. Many of these believers are suffering persecution for the gospel. They are being violently rejected. And he said, consider Christ who is violently rejected. This isn't new with you. You're not experiencing something God himself hasn't experienced. He says, do this so you don't grow weary, faint-hearted. You don't droop your hands and your shoulders and pooch out your lip, and this is purposeless. He says, no, consider Christ. In verse 4, he says, in your struggle. Say, I want you to consider Christ, but then think about your struggle against sin. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're enduring persecution. Many of these believers, as we said, week after week, they're losing their job, they're losing their friends, they're losing their family. The world is sort of caving in on them. They're being strangled out of the world in which they live. And he says here, it hasn't gotten to a point where you are having your blood shed. You are resisting persecution, and you're struggling not to doubt the goodness of God. You're struggling to do the right thing. And he says, but yet, has anyone in your church or your community had their blood shed? He says, consider Christ. Consider Christ, who came to his own, and his own did receive him. They killed him. Consider Christ, who's King of glory, King of the universe, who comes into the world, and yet he has the Roman government take him and execute him. Consider Christ. Consider all that Christ endured. Do you deserve better than Christ? Do you deserve not to suffer in light of Christ's suffering? Perspective is always good, right? As you suffer, as you go through difficult situations, compare yourself to the gruesomeness of the cross, the beating of the cross that Christ endured for you. And by the way, he did not deserve it. As you suffer, you look around and say, I deserve far much more than what I'm enduring. Christ didn't deserve to suffer. Consider him. Notice verse 5. Consider Christ. And then, have you forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement that addresses you as sons? And he quotes from Proverbs here. And he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. He quotes from Proverbs, and he sort of sums up what the discipline of a father is like, this training that you're going through. He says, don't regard lightly. Don't shun it. Don't reject it. the discipline, or the word here for discipline is to train. Actually, you could even translate it practice. And so what he says here is what you're going through is God training you. God is shaping you into something. You're not being judged by God. You're not being judged by God. You're being shaped by God to look and act a certain way. And he says, so don't grow weary when he reproves, when he rebukes, when he corrects you. Here he puts their suffering and our suffering in the context of discipline, of training. He says, when you suffer, I want you to understand, you're not being judged by God. God's not shunning you. But you are being trained to look like Christ who endured hostility. Christ who suffered. Christ is God's Son. He's training you to look like a son. And so suffering comes in the world and you respond. Many of these Hebrew believers, they're responding out of lack of faith. They don't trust God. And now the Word of God is coming in. And the Word of God is rebuking them. And he says, don't bow up to this. This is a part of the process. God is training you. Now, parents, if we don't understand, and children, if we don't understand that discipline is training, it's training. It's not reacting. It's not responding. It's training. You are shaping something into your kids, and God is shaping something into us. Then we won't understand suffering, and it will be hopeless for us. We will be flustered like the parents. Drops their kid off on Sunday morning or at school during the week. The kid just falls on the floor, throws a fit. And we go, why are you doing that? Never seen you do that. And we look at all of our friends out of embarrassment and say, he only does this in public. He never does this at home. What's the solution to that? Training. My wife's a much better parent than I am. She instituted all of these tricks with our kids when they were young. And we would have kids, one of them in particular, we would drop her, I always make talk about the boys, so we would drop her off at Awana, and she would throw a little fit. Some of you know who we're talking about. And we said, what are we going to do about this? It never happens. And every week this goes on. And we drop her off at Awana. What are we going to do? And so then they said, well, we're going to practice. I'm going to drop you off in your room every week, and we're going to pretend we're at Awana. And we're going to pretend there's Miss Carrie Dewerson, and there's Miss Caitlin Dewerson. And we're going to pretend, you're not going to throw a fit for them, and we're going to pretend. And then when I drop you off at Awana this week, I'm going to sit outside the room. And I'm going to wait in here. If you throw a little fit, then what is the process then? It's not just reacting. Oh my word, what are you doing? I am shocked that you are a sinner and that you are acting so crazy. What in the world is going on? Why would you do this? By the way, parents, don't ever ask why. They're sinners just like you. You know why. But don't even be embarrassed by it. What are you doing? You're training them. And he says that is what God is doing for you. He is training you to respond to life in a certain way. He is being purposeful in everything that you face. Every difficulty, every trial, every circumstance that you go through, you are in a training, a disciplined process from the Lord to look like Christ. To look like Christ. Never once was Jesus unloved by the Father. Never once. God loved him. God had a plan for him that he would be highly exalted, the most revered being in the universe, most glorious. He's always been the most happy. He is sovereign. God's had a plan for him. And now he's shaping you into his image to be like him. He's not unloving you. He is shaping you into the most glorious person you could possibly be, Christ himself, who endured hostility. So you look at all life that way. When your marriage is difficult, you're not shocked by that. You're not looking around going, oh, I deserve something better. I deserve something. No, you deserve hell. And God is shaping you in that difficult circumstance to be like Christ. And so what do? You're not shocked that your spouse is a sinner. No, like Jesus, you serve your spouse. You are merciful and you are gracious to your spouse because that is the desire of God in that moment. You walk into work tomorrow and there are people who don't like you. There are people who shun you and reject you. God has given you that job in that moment to be like Christ, to train you to be like His Son. And so you serve your enemies. You bless those who persecute you. You're being trained by the Lord in those moments. Suffering is training. Notice, all of this happens in the context of love. Verse 6. He says, the Lord disciplines, He trains the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. The word for chastise here, it refers to physical discipline. We see that throughout the Bible. And he says here, the Lord is training you. And there is a response where you have to suffer the consequences for your sin. That there are consequences for your sin that you can even look around in your life, mistakes you made, difficult, that you are learning from in these moments. God comes in and He rebukes you and He corrects you. Verse 7, he says, it is for the discipline that you have to endure. You put up with this because you're being trained. And notice this, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He says the fact that you're enduring this is proof that you're a child of God. That God loves you. That God cares about you. He is treating you as sons, and you endure it that way. If you did not have the Word, if you did not have the Gospel, if you did not have these circumstances, if you didn't know how to put all this into perspective, then you would be able to say, I don't have a father. You would be illegitimate in the world. He says, no, you have a father. Sometimes we think about God, and I was never sort of one of those superhero fanatic kids. But I did really, really like Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones was, I loved Indiana Jones. Adventure and all that. But all of these things he would get himself into when he's going through a cave and he would move a rock and then this boulder would come down and then all these spikes would come out of the wall. And sometimes that's the way we think about our Christian life. Is that God is just this mechanical thing out there. And we're walking on eggshells. And if I touch this, then I may have a spear through my head. If I step here, I may fall. If I move this, there may be this massive boulder that crushes me. And we don't know what God is doing all around us. And that's the way we picture Him. And that's the way we walk through life. Some of you are enduring consequences. Some of us are enduring life's difficulty. And we're asking, is this the boulder from God? Is God crushing me? What did I do wrong to endure this? And He says, don't think about God in that way. God is a father, and you have a relationship with Him. And all you are doing should be seen in light of that relationship. And primarily, he says here, discipline is love. It's a commitment to your God. Children, look at me. Teenagers, look at me. If your parents tell you no, that's love. That's love. Stop looking at him saying, you just don't love me. Everybody else has. I don't care. Who's everybody else? They don't live here. But they love you. They care about you. They are committed to your good. And parents, to not discipline your children is a lack of love. It's a lack of love. It is selfish. To say, oh, I just don't want to deal with that. It just inconveniences me. I want to be their buddy. I want to be their friend. No, that's a lack of love. You're not committed to them. You are committed to yourself. Discipline happens in the context of love. Protecting the child from what is bad for them. But here also, If discipline is love, it's not wrath
or judgment. Understand that. It's not wrath or judgment, what he's talking about here.
That you're not being shunned by God. You're not being alienated by God. Through difficulty, trial, circumstances in the world, actually what's going on is you are being drawn to love. And parents, I would just say this for all of us. That's why when we discipline, train, there's consequences for sin. Our children have to endure things in our home. The one thing you must do the whole way through is communicate love. Kiss them on the lips. Grab them. Hold them. When they're older, look at them and say, "Hey, I'm not going anywhere." I think that scares some of my boys. Yeah, you're enduring this. By the way, I'm not going anywhere. Not leaving you. Hey, you'll be 40 years old and I'm still here for you. You can keep being an idiot. I'll still be here for you. Just communicate love all the way through. Affection, hugs, kisses, and always communicate you're not embarrassed by their sin. Parents, one of the reasons you get embarrassed by their sin is because you're selfish. It's about your reputation. It's about your time. It's about your energy. And you're embarrassed. Oh my gosh, what did they do? Did anybody see that? Who saw that? Oh my word. That's about you. Love them. Be committed to them. I'm not embarrassed by you. I'm here to train you in love. Because God hasn't banished us. As you endure suffering, as you endure difficulty, what he's saying here is you have a loving Father. And I want you to remember something. For those in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. You are not tasting wrath. Every bit of wrath was unleashed upon Christ. This is one thing my wife did again. She's such a good parent. And one of the things when our kids were little, one of the things with my wife, when parents say, "Hey," they look at Danae and say, "Hey, will you keep our kids for a little bit this week?" And I go, "Oh, yeah, that's going to be fun." You don't know what they're about to get into. But one of the things my wife would do is she created this chair of control. Because we didn't want to banish our kids to a room. But we felt like that was hellish. Because that's what hell is, being banished. And so when our kids would fall on the floor and yell and scream and act crazy, she would get them and we had a chair of control and we set it right in the middle of everybody and she would set them there. She would cook and everybody would play and watch TV and they had to sit right there and be quiet. But what she was saying is, "I'm not banishing you. We love you. You're still a part of this family, even though you're enduring consequences." And that's what God's saying. You're not being banished. Suffering, difficult, trial, consequences for your sin in the world. You're not being banished. There's no condemnation in Christ. The wrath of God was unleashed upon him. He faced banishment. He faced hell for you. He is shaping you into the image of his Son here. The Word of God comes and it convicts and it breaks your conscience down and you feel sorry for yourself. He says, "No, that is God loving you. You're not being banished." And one of the greatest things for some of us here is that we would get caught in our sin. We would get caught in it. Because we're hiding it. And it would be God's grace to uncover it today with his word, with a friend saying, "Hey, I've noticed this going on in your life." But it would be God's grace. And he says, it's not judgment. God is coming in and he's shaping you, even in getting caught, even in being convicted, even enduring consequences. God is shaping you into the image of his Son who endured his wrath. You're not enduring wrath. But notice he continues, verse 9. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined or trained us, and we respect them. Any of us in this room, we would look back on things that our father made us do and say, "Oh, I thought he was crazy." And yet now you look back and you honor them. He says, that happens to all of us. And he says, "So shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits?" This one who controls everything, and he uses this term to indicate that he's in control of all things that you are going through. He's in control of all forces. Shall you not be subject to him and live? That's the goal, that you would live. That you would live in him. That you would taste the gospel life in him. That's what he's drawing you to. He says, for they disciplined us for a short time in the way that it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good. Some of us would look back on our dads and we would say, I don't know why he said no. I don't know why he wouldn't let me have a car. I don't know why he wouldn't let me do that. But now I look back and it was the best thing for me. He says, yeah, God knows infinitely more than your earthly father, and he is in this for your good eternally. Trust him. Trust him. That is, he continues, that we may share, partake in his holiness. Remember, holy means to be set apart to God for his use. To be set apart under the authority and weight of God. God is holy. God is righteous. To be holy means you are set apart. You are brought into submission to his will. And he says, just like Christ, we are being shaped to be a partner with Christ in holiness. Submit it to the Father's will fully and finally, that we might partake in that. And he says, for a moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It hurts. It's not fun. It doesn't seem to have a purpose. But notice, but yet later yields the fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The end result is holiness, that you would be like Christ, that you would know the joy of being submitted to his will, that you would taste that. Notice what he says it is here. The peaceful fruit of righteousness, the result is to do what's right and to find peace in that. Peace, to have self-control, submit it to God, living in meekness before him. It's not easy, it's hard, and at times it's humiliating, but he says the end result is peace. This war between your will and God's will is put to rest, and you enjoy peace with God, submitting to him. Some of the greatest athletes, they'll tell you later on that they began to enjoy practice more than the games. They enjoyed practice. They enjoyed the routine of going through practice every day, running, getting in shape, just the rigors of practice that were hard and more difficult. And the reason they enjoyed that is because it was a part of the process that made the games easier. And that's what he's calling us to here. You don't go, yes, I get to suffer. This is glorious. Woo! No, it's painful. Amen. It's painful. And it's hard. And it's difficult. But you look back and you say, look at all that God is doing. Look at all that God is doing in my life. Look at all that he has brought me through, and I trust him so much more now than I did before. It was painful, but there is peace with God in these moments. You experience having the war with your will and God's will put to rest, and there is peace. And that's what he's calling us to here today. He's not shutting us. He's calling us to experience him in all of life's circumstances and life's difficulties. To be like Christ, to know what it means to be whole, to know what it means to be holy and happy. We've seen this. We see this in our own culture where there is a rise in absentee fathers. We experience what it means to see children who grow up in homes where there's no father, and so often there's no peace. There's no peace. We look around and we see children who just, they can do whatever they want to. And they run around and they're crazy and there's no peace. They're not happy. They're miserable and everybody else is miserable. And yet, what God is saying is, that's exactly what's going on with you. Some of you are the miserable child who's running around. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why can't I do what I want to? Give me what I want to. And he's saying, no, submit to the Father, and there's peace, and there's holiness, and there's the joy of knowing what it's like to be conformed into the image of Christ. Our pouty face son, about a week into being in our home, realized that that's not working anymore. And his whole demeanor changed probably within a week of being at our home. There was just total surrender. And we say this all the time, he's our favorite pin now. I knew you were going to laugh, but it is true. And all other kids know it, and it's fine. And it's because his will is submitted, and it took him 1 week to do it. And if Romans 3:23 wasn't in the Bible, I would wonder if it was true. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. He just surrendered. But that was one thing. One of the most glorious moments for me as a father is we always, anytime we had to discipline our kids, we would kiss them and hug them. And I'll never forget the moment this one had endured some time out. We used time out on our adoption papers, and we just filled it with different names. So they're ours now. You can't do anything about it. So we had gone through the process, and before I could ever grab him to hug him, those lips that were once pooched out were sticking out waiting for a kiss, and he wrapped those arms around me, and he pressed me into his face and just gave me the biggest, sloppiest, wet kiss. I'll never forget that moment. It's probably one of the greatest moments as a father, because he realized the process of don't do that or you did that, there's consequences for that. He realized the whole process was out of love. I feel bad for what I did, but now I'm responding in love. And they would tell you one of the greatest moments as a mother is when that same boy walked up to her in the kitchen one day and just looked at her and never said this without prompting, "Mommy, I love you." This is a child that was left in an orphanage. He said, "I love you." One who had to endure the chair of control. I love you. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to himself. And on those days where you are suffering, when there are days when you go, "Oh, this is my money, this is my time, this is my life, I should be willing to do what I want to do." Yesterday morning, I woke up taking three kids, to Knoxville, going to a Tennessee ball game, and I had by mistake given Danae both of our car keys. And she was at a swim meet with like 500 people. And I'm calling and I'm texting, can't get in touch with her, can't get her to answer her phone, and she can't hear it. And I go and I borrow Brian McDowell's car. It's a great thing to have church members in your neighborhood. I borrow his car and I'm driving to the Y to get a key. And I am wanting to delete texts that I've been sending, and how do I get that back? I didn't say that. And I'm rehearsing everything that I'm about to say, and then I go, "God, you are loving me. I'm preaching on this tomorrow. You are loving me. Let's just be quiet and embrace the love of God. Calling me to trust him, to quell my will in those moments." Now, if you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't believe that. Because everything that you feel and everything that you go through in this world feels like judgment. It feels like rejection. And you feel like you're alone and it's only getting worse. That's why you need to believe in Christ today. Believe in Christ, trust in Christ, and begin to understand what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ.